God became a man.
Yes.
And why? To become our kinsman redeemer. Praise God.
Amen.
So, you know, you can say the same thing in more than one way. And it's good to worship the Lord and thank him for so great a salvation.
Hallelujah.
And coming from so great a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, if there is a desire in my heart tonight, it's expressed in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight.
Yes, Lord.
O Lord, my strength, and what else?
My
Redeemer. My Redeemer. And what were we learning the last few days and nights about our Redeemer? He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And he came to earth in the fullness of time. And remember, we saw the meaning of the word Redeemer and the word redemption. And the word redeemed. And I trust that you're thinking on these words and looking at the scriptures pertaining to them. And we found out that redeemer means deliverer, kinsman, avenger. And we illustrated the avenger part last night, and we will look some more into this word and its usage. Redemption involves being set free from bondage, from debt, from slavery, from a hard taskmaster. And the one or the ones redeemed are known as the redeemed. And redemption involved property and persons. And it's good to go over those thoughts in your mind. And we found out that our person is our spirit and our possession. Our land is our physical body. And know you're not your own. You've been bought with a what?
Price.
Therefore glorify God in your spirit, which is God's as well as your body. And it's a theme that we trace through to some degree in the book of Revelation. The greater part of the book of Revelation is the unveiling, unfolding of Jesus as the kinsman redeemer. And before the Lord judges the nations, he judges his people. He must set his house in order before he'll set the nations in order and bring this earth out of the bondage to Satan and his demons and wicked men. For the earth is the Lord's and what else? And the fullness thereof. It is his by creation, but it is also his by redemption. And may we remind him of that in our prayers and continue to pray for him to bring about the redemption that he has already provided, not only legally, but actually for those who embrace the Redeemer by faith and know him in a personal way. My strength and my Redeemer. And it's interesting to see events in the life of the Lord when he was here on earth and how he began to manifest his authority and demonstrate that he was a promised redeemer. And the very first message he gave in Nazareth, where he was brought up, is such an outstanding example. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why did our Lord read from that passage in Isaiah? In our Bibles, that will be Isaiah 61. I don't think of any other illustration in the Bible about Jesus reading from the scriptures, though I'm sure he was the blessed man of Psalm 1, of whom it is written, "He meditates in the Lord," how often? Day and night. He was that evergreen tree whose leaf never fades. Hallelujah. And was always fruit-bearing. And this is the only time we read in the Bible of Jesus reading from the scriptures, the living word. He is reading from the written word.
Amen.
And did he not say, "Search the scriptures? For these are they that testify of me." Now, only Jesus can do what he did in the synagogue that day. And what was that? He opened a book. He read a passage. And he closed the book at a comma and put a period. In case you doubt, go with me to Isaiah 61. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim" what? And what comes, punctuation mark comes after the acceptable year of the Lord? When you're reading a sentence in English and you come to a comma, is that the end of the sentence? But only Jesus can do that. Because he is the theme of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And he came on a particular mission. And you may wonder why he closed the book there. How many of you, dear saints, have wondered why, in case you saw what Jesus did, and if you didn't, well, hopefully you'll see it tonight. How many of you have wondered why he closed the book at a comma and put a period? Raise your hands. And I'm not trying to trap you. We're here to learn, aren't we? And the more we think we know, the more we see how little we know. So don't be discouraged, because the Bible says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. We must seek to follow on to know the Lord. Praise God. And God will reveal himself to us progressively. All right. How about my giving you a thought on this? I can't claim to have all the answers to everything, but whatever little God shows me, I want to pass on to you. And that is, you never read of the Lord Jesus taking a book or a scroll and opening it and viewing the contents and fulfilling what was in the book until you come to the book of Revelation. And we looked a little at that and saw the one on the throne with a something in his hand, his right hand. What was that? A scroll with how many seals? Seven seals. And it had writing within and without. And none was found worthy to approach the one on the throne and take the scroll or the book from the one on the throne. And John began to weep. But before John began to weep, a mighty angel asked a question. Let's look at that quickly. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Who is worthy to open the book or scroll and to loose the seals thereof? What is the sequence of that? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book or scroll, neither to look therein or thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy. Notice that is stressed a second time. In our haste, we do not see words that are important. And I'm guilty of that myself. God, beloved, does not repeat unnecessarily. When he repeats, we must stop, look, and listen. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the scroll, neither to look thereon. Why was John weeping? Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. What a wonderful word that is. Same word means to overcome. Jesus is the model overcomer. Amen. We are the overcome, or the ones who have been overcome by sin and by Satan. But Jesus is the overcomer. Sin had no place in him. And he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing where? In me. And in every encounter he had with Satan, he always was victorious. And the greatest battle ever fought was not World War I or World War II or Vietnam War or Korean War or name it. The greatest battle ever fought was in Calvary. and single-handed he stood up against all the forces of the enemy. Lo, he stands the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. What a powerful song that is. I think of the scripture, and you know it very well, that he destroyed principalities and powers and made an open show of them, triumphing over them by it, that is, by the cross.
Amen.
And that will take us some time to comment on, but I don't have to. You and I are aware that John is seeing the truth of what the elder said. Behold. Whenever you see that little word, behold, that's a powerful word. In our haste, we don't pay attention to that. Four times, I just want to show you while I'm on that one word. Go to Genesis 28. We'll come back to Revelation. Genesis 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Notice what comes after that. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Notice what comes after that. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, and behold, how many times so far? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice verse 15. And behold, how many times? I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. In my past reading of this passage, I never saw the word behold four times. May I show the word behold four times in the letter to the church at Philadelphia. Beloved, we are here to learn. Amen?
Amen?
And God speaks to us through his word, and he speaks in many ways. I'm just simply showing you that this is a word we have all missed the significance of in our haste. And our Lord does not waste words. Whether he used Moses to write or Paul or Isaiah, let's go to the third chapter of Revelation and let us notice something here. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia, starting at verse 7. Verse 8, he says to them, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an opened, not open, it's opened in the original language. Behold, I've set before thee an opened door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Verse 9, behold, that's the second time, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, how many times? Three. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice verse 11. What's the first word?
Behold.
So how many times? Behold, I come quickly or suddenly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That blessed me one day as I was meditating on this letter. God has a lot to tell us, but we are always in a hurry. And we need to slow down. Have you noticed several times in the Psalms, you come across a little word and it says Selah? It means pause and meditate. Stop and consider what is being said. So, shall we go back to Revelation chapter 5? How about it? Chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome or prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6. And I beheld. He was told to behold, right? And I beheld, and lo, the word lo is the same as behold. And lo, or behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came. Notice it says, and he came. First he was told the lion, or rather the lamb. First a lion, and then we see a lamb. And then instead of looking to see a literal lion and a literal lamb, what does he say? And he came. And he came. So the lamb is a he. If you go back to Genesis 22, when Abraham was about to slay his son, Isaac, and God restrained him. When he looked behind him, what did he see? And behold, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. But before that, Isaac asked his father, my father, you have the knife and the fire, and I have the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And only the Holy Spirit could have given Abraham the answer to the question. And he didn't say the Lord will provide a lamb when we get there. Some translations put that. I don't like the way they express that. I like the way it's written here. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God himself will become the lamb. So Jesus is not only a man, he's God. Made manifest in the flesh.
Yes, thank you, my Lord.
Hallelujah. Ask our people in America, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, a great man. He's more than that. Anyhow, I'm trying to show you something here, which I did not pre-plan. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book or the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, what was the song? The words of the song. Thou art what? What was the question of the strong angel? Who is worthy? And what are the voices exclaiming once this one comes and takes that scroll from the one on the throne? Thou art worthy to take the book or the scroll and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Is that the end of the sentence? And hast what? Redeemed us to whom? To God. How? By thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. What were they saying with a loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then we can continue on, but you can read the rest. Can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven? And John was privileged to see the scene and to record it. So you may be wondering, what is this picture? This is how Revelation was written, in picture language. When God gave John the Beloved the inspiration to write the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he gave him supernatural wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and John ransacked the entire field of nature to hide the truth in symbols and signs. Very first verse says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signify means to signify or show in sign language. And everything in the natural realm is a sign. It's preaching a message. Sun, moon, stars, birds, beasts, fishes. And if you were to stop for a moment, you'll be amazed at all the natural things in the book. A throne, a book, a lamb, a lion, lampstands, sand of the sea, dragon coming out of the sea. And as you go through the entire book, what are we seeing? Symbols from every field of nature. And that's the way God made this world, beloved, to talk to us. May I say, Psalm 19 is such a wonderful psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. And there is not a place on the face of the earth where their voice is not heard. That means they're conveying a message. May I say, sun, moon, and stars are silent missionaries to the entire habitable earth. And yet, How many on earth are getting the message? What the sun is telling us, what the moon is telling us, what the stars are telling us. That's in the heavenly realm, but take the earthly realm. God has so much to tell us about this earth realm. Well, that's something you can work on. Notice who is worthy. Bringing us back to the theme of redemption. After man sinned and gave over his inheritance to the enemy, he lost control over the earth. He was made to have dominion and to subdue this earth and bring it under submission to God. And Satan became the usurper. He used craft to deceive man. And Jesus calls him the prince of this world. Paul refers to him as the common God of this world. Another scripture speaks of him as the prince of the power of the air. And Satan's realm is the upper atmosphere of the earth, all the way down to the earth and inside the earth. And man lost control over this planet. And there was none in the human race who could overcome the enemy and bring this planet back as God intended to the rule of God and restore the lost dominion of man. That's why we sing the chorus, "He alone is worthy. I will praise him. He alone is worthy. I will praise him." And who was found worthy? Well, it is in the dream that Jacob had. That's why the word "behold" is seen four times. That's why you see in Revelation 5, the word "behold" is very important. But we don't behold because we don't take time to seek God and to search out his truth. It takes time, beloved. It takes time. In other words, that one vision has tremendous depths of meaning. I've read many writers, and I will continue to read as God enables me, but no one has fully exhausted the dream of Jacob so far as I've come across. And if God says four times, "Behold," he's saying, look into this more and more and more. Amen. Now, perhaps I might not get to where I wanted to go, but listen, we're not in a hurry. We'll take our time and go slowly. We don't have to catch a plane at Jacksonville. And we go to bask in the presence of the Lord and enjoy him and his word. And this dream was about a ladder that spanned heaven and earth. And can you help me? And I'm sure you can. Who was at the top of this ladder? It says he saw God was at the top. And who was ascending and descending on this ladder? The angels of God. And Jacob was wandering away from home, escaping the wrath of his brother Esau. And imagine God giving this cheat a vision with such tremendous meaning. Beloved, if God were not, as Brother Jason was telling us, a God of grace, where would we be today? And have you noticed over and over again, God calls himself, not one time, not even 10 times, the God of Jacob? Maybe you never noticed that. Wasn't his name changed from Jacob to Israel? Does it say, and Israel went into Egypt? What does it say? It wasn't Israel that went into Egypt, it was Jacob. Yes, God allowed him to go. But when God called him, he said, Jacob, Jacob. At times he's Jacob, at other times he's Israel. Even though his name is changed to Israel, he's moving from Israel to Jacob and from Jacob to Israel. It's the same thing with us. Jacob is the old man and Israel is the new man. And Jacob nature in us sometimes tries to persuade the new nature to take second place. It never says, and Israel went down to Egypt. And again, when the brothers came back to tell their father that Joseph was alive, it says, and Jacob did not believe. And when he saw the evidence, let's look at that. That is so beautiful. Though that's not our subject, but I just want to show you something. He's getting a spiritual dream, and God is speaking to him through this dream. And we'll go forward a little in Genesis 44 or 45. If you find it ahead of me, go ahead and assist me, please. I'm looking for the news that the sons brought him. Jacob is alive. Joseph is alive.
It's 45, 26.
Thank you, brother. Yes. 45, 25. Brother Allen, you want to help us?
And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not.
Go ahead. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
And you will find more than one time. You will find the scene shifts from Jacob to Israel and back from Israel to Jacob. And it's just to show you that Jacob is a man that we can all relate to. And there is more on the history of Jacob than any of the other patriarchs. That's another interesting thing. And God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One day I was reading the prayer of Elijah for fire to come down from heaven. And you know, the prophets of Baal, they were praying from morning till noon and going past noon. And Elijah said, you all had your time to pray, and I'm going to pray. And he began his prayer by saying, God of Abraham, Isaac, tell me what comes after that. Israel. He didn't say Jacob, so he could have said that. But he said Israel because this was Israel means prince with God, the one who has had power and prevailed. And in that battle, God must show his power. And it made sense when he said, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Because Elijah prayed with meaning. He wasn't just using a formula. In other words, show your power and show them who you really are. When the people saw the demonstration of the fire of God on that day, beloved, they all fell on their faces. And what did they say? The Lord God of Elijah. He is the God. Praise God. Now, let's say one more thing and then we go back to the dream. How is it that when God sent fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice, what was the normal procedure? What did the fire do once it consumed the sacrifice? What did it destroy or consume? The offering on the altar, right? But it never destroyed the altar. If fire were to set ablaze this building, it would have respect for nothing, right? It would try to destroy everything in the way. But isn't that amazing that the fire of God would consume the sacrifice without destroying the altar? But on that occasion, something happened that was never repeated. You see, I read that many times, and what I'm telling you is not a result of just checking this and checking that. I like to check. And I thank God for all the brothers and sisters who help us. But we all have to ask questions. And the question that stared me in the face was, why is it that when the fire came, it not only consumed the sacrifice, which was soaked in water, right? And then the trench around the altar was filled with water. And if you soak wood with water, you think you can light a fire? So Elijah was making it hard for God. I'm the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And when the fire came, read what the fire did. It consumed the wood and the water and the sacrifice. And wonder of wonders, it consumed the altar itself. Why? The altar speaks of the cross. And who can guess what time of the day that miracle took place? It's all right if we don't know. Who died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It was the evening burnt offering, which was offered at 3 o'clock, the same time Jesus bowed his head and gave up the spirit. And what happened there was a preview of Calvary. For on Mount Carmel, the fire consumed the sacrifice along with the altar. But on Mount Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. Let me explain that. Jesus faced the fire of God's wrath against sin and survived it. We can't begin to fathom that one. That's why his body was not reduced to dust and ashes. I tell you, there are so many things about the Lord that we believe and accept. We may not understand, but we stand in awe before the greatness of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know why the altar was destroyed? Because the cross was not to be repeated a second time. Praise God. Maybe I can send you home now, but we're just getting started. Well, you're seeing the same thing in Revelation 5. How can a... John heard about the lion. prevailing. He's the root of David. He's looking for a lion. And what does he see? And the word there means a little lamb. My. A little lamb or a lambkin. But you see, the little lamb is also the lion. And when he saw this lamb, watch this. I have to tell you this because even if we don't go too far tonight, this is so beautiful. It took me many years before I saw this, and I still know there is more to it than I can explain to you, beloved. It's, after all, what are we here for tonight? To get a glimpse of whom? And to see him in a new and in a living way. Every time we meet, the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. I'm not here to preach my own message and say my own thing. I'm just a channel. But our main focus is on him. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will do what? Unto me. All right. Watch this. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain or freshly slain. The big question is, how can a slain lamb stand? And the word resurrection in the Greek language means to stand up. That which is dead can't stand. Is that true? That which is dead is lying on the ground in a horizontal position. Only that which is alive can stand. And the root meaning of the word resurrection is to stand up. I used to read this and never saw this for many years. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. It had the marks of death upon the lamb, but death couldn't hold him. Isn't that what he told John in chapter 1? I am he that liveth. I want you to notice this again carefully. He didn't say, I am he that was dead. You never hear anywhere in the Bible the late Jesus Christ. May I repeat that statement again? When a person has just died, what do we say? The late Tom or the late Mary, there is never anything like the late Jesus Christ. Maybe after he died the first day and the second day, they could say, oh, the late Jesus Christ. But did he not tell him he would rise again? When? On the third day. So when he appears to John in the Isle of Patmos, he says, I am he that what first? Liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. How long? He's always the living one. And by the way, just look at the death of Jesus. Jesus lived as no man, was born as no man, died as no man, rose from the dead as no man, and ascended on high as no man. He's the most unique man in the entire world. Exactly. There will never be two Jesus Christ. There's only one and only. Hallelujah. And just looking at the death of Jesus, may I say he didn't die like all men die. Because he had no sin in him. And he did not have to die. So why must he die? He was willing to die. No man takes my life from me. I have power to what? Lay down my life. I have power to take it up again. Which man in history ever said that? So his death was not a normal thing. His death was a supernatural death and a willing death. Yeah. He willed to die, when to die, where to die. Amen. That's enough to fill several books. Amen. Beyond my ability to explain, I simply bow in reverence to the Lord. Hallelujah. He's magnificent in life. He's magnificent in death. And John tells it so beautifully. He bowed his head and gave up the spirit. A man can't give up his spirit. When he dies, the spirit will leave his body. But Jesus had power in the hour of death to surrender his spirit to the Father. It doesn't say, and he gave up his spirit, then he bowed his head. If you were hanging on the cross and your life was taken away, the consequence would be your head would slump forward. But see this thought carefully. He bowed his head, and then what else? No man can die like that. And is it amazing there was no Big Ben striking? One, two, three. And he died the exact moment the Passover lamb was sacrificed.
Amen, brother. Yes,
sir. I tell you, when I read things like that, I get beside myself. Would to God some of us Christians would get stirred up more for God.
Yes, sir.
And begin to appreciate the Lord and tell him how much we love him because of what he did. That's why I love what we sang tonight. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary.
Thank you, my Lord.
Stood a lamb with all the marks of death, with the bleeding wounds, five bleeding wounds he bore. Oh, that song moves me tremendously. You can't sing a song like that and not be deeply stirred in your spirit. And stood a lamb. So in one picture, John is showing us Jesus with death on his body, but the wounds don't disturb him. In resurrection, he could have caused the wounds to disappear. So why did he retain them? That's another $1 billion question. Not $64,000. And do you know something? When we do see him 2,000 years later, he'll still have those marks. And he's standing. That is Jesus, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended on high and standing before the Father. And he is our kinsman redeemer who paid the price, which was to give his life for us on the cross, to redeem us. That's why they were singing, "Thou art worthy to take the book and loose the seals, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe." So here you have the kinsman redeemer who went through death, who went into death and came out of death with death being conquered. Hallelujah. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the price he paid because he loved us. So, he is our kinsman redeemer, getting back to the vision of Jacob, and that's as far as we'll go tonight. What is this ladder that span heaven and earth? And who are these angels that are ascending and descending? Perhaps we don't know, but it's all right. We're reading it and praying over it. Let's go, before we close tonight, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. There's a man that his friend Philip brings to Jesus. His name is Nathanael. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And that statement occurs 25 times in the Gospel of John. It's a confirmation of what he's about to tell you. Truly, truly, or amen, amen. Most positively, I tell you. What? Hereafter, you shall see heaven what? Open. And the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending on the ladder. Am I reading right? Well, in the dream, didn't Jacob see the ladder spanning heaven and earth? And when Jesus was speaking this many centuries later, and again, only Jesus can do things like this. God, he's the living word. What he was really saying is, Nathanael, you were having your daily devotions under the fig tree. And he was reading the same dream. And just like as I was telling you, that word behold is seen how many times? Four times. He was wondering, what is the meaning of this ladder? And why was God at the top? Well, Jesus is giving him the answer to his question while he was meditating on the scriptures under the fig tree. How many of you are aware, and I'm sure you are, more than once it says in the Bible, every man shall sit where? Under his own vine and his own fig tree. Are we aware of that scripture? It says that. I used to read that and wonder, what is that? Sit under your vine. Suppose you're living in a place and you don't have any vine, you don't have any fig tree. But it's applying to the people in that climate, you know. It was used to denote a time of prosperity. Like in the time of Solomon, it says every man sat under his own vine, and fig tree meant that they were enjoying life and they were having things relatively calm and quiet, and their needs were being met. But here is a thought for you, okay? And I didn't pre-plan this, what I'm going to tell you. What was the first tree man resorted to after he sinned?
Big tree, yes,
okay. Yeah. And can that stand up in the pressures of life? Can a fig leaf last a long time? And what did God do to man after man made his own covering? In other words, the fig leaf garment must give way to the coat of skin garment. Well, that's saying a whole lot, but all I'm saying is the fig leaf garment is the work of man. And all our righteousness is as what? And to sit under your fig trees to say, yes, God, I don't deserve anything from you because my works are unclean and I am unclean. But when you make that confession, then you're ready to come and sit under the vine. And who said, I am the vine and you are the branches? Come on. So you see, God doesn't waste space, beloved. It was time for Nathanael to come out from under the fig tree and get under the vine. As soon as the Lord told him, he was an Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile. In other words, he was willing to be transparent, though he was a little cynical. Right away, what did he confess? Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Then the Lord encouraged him further, because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You believe you're going to see greater things than these. What are you going to see? Heaven open! How many of you are glad tonight? Heaven isn't close to you. Heaven is open. What happened to man when he sinned? Heaven was closed. And there's only one who opened the way. Who is the way? No wonder the veil was rent in two. And now we have direct access to God's throne through the rent veil. Through the sacrificial work of the Lord on the cross. And what the Lord was telling Nathanael, you were wondering about that ladder? I am that ladder. Yes. Thank you. And when Father Jacob saw me, I was in heaven. But now I am on the earth. And I am the one to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And I am the kinsman redeemer. Are you ready to be translated tonight? You ever wondered why there are two genealogies? In Matthew 1 and Luke 3? That's a question. Many of us, of course, we can't even read the names of the people, and don't think badly, because I can't even call some of those names. But I began to ask myself, why does Matthew start with Abraham and go all the way to Jacob and Mary and lead to the birth of Jesus? Whereas when Luke starts the genealogy, he waits till Jesus is 30 years old, not one day old. You know, today you got to have a birth certificate as soon as the child is born, right? Luke waits till Jesus is 30 and was baptized. Then he gives the genealogy in the reverse order, and he didn't stop at David. He didn't stop at Abraham. He went all the way back to Adam and back to God. Now, hear this. What do you do with a ladder? You can either what? Ascend or descend. Matthew's genealogy is taking Jesus from heaven and bringing him down to earth. Yeah. Luke's genealogy is telling us the reason he left heaven to come to earth is that he may redeem man and take man from earth and bring him back to heaven.
That's right. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory.
Yeah. You see, it's the simple things that are the deep things. And I'm telling you, I'm beside myself when I begin to see things like this. And that's why I can't get into some churches. They're not ready for this. Even if you keep it simple, it must be done in 15 minutes. Right. But who is Jacob's ladder? Behold him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Next day, behold the Lamb. Are we beholding him tonight? Are we glad that he bridged the distance that separated us from God? And as I told you the other day, and we'll end with this, a mediator is one that comes between two opposing parties, right? The word mediator means the man in the middle. Brother Alan, you got to do that song for me tomorrow. You and the team, that song touches me deeply. The man in the middle. On that day he was crucified, how many people were crucified with him? Two. So altogether, how many were crucified? And you know what? It's the same thing today. He's in the midst. And you're either on his right hand or you are on his left hand. You will die in sin, like the man who refused to repent, or you will die to sin, like the man on the right. It doesn't say that, but I'm telling you, it had to be that way. When you understand God's symbolic language, because the man in the middle was dying for sin. He had no sin. You see right there, the three crosses can preach a message that will fill volumes. I don't have that understanding. All I like is that Jesus is in the midst. He was born between the beasts, and he's dying between two beasts. Think about that. So he came to help us, and he to be a capable mediator, he must have the nature of God to represent God and the nature of man to represent man. That's why he's the God-man. Hallelujah. 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 And there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, and a kinsman Redeemer must belong to the one to be redeemed by blood. And it's as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2, he himself likewise took part of the same.
Thank you, my Lord.
The only difference was he was without sin.
Amen.
But he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are you glad that he alone was worthy to take the scroll, which is the title deed to this earth, to bring it back to God and to redeem fallen mankind and to use power now to eject the devil and his and wicked men and prepare the earth for a new manifestation of the kingdom of God and for righteousness to govern the earth, even as it was prophesied by Isaiah, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth, even as the waters cover the sea. And a king shall reign in righteousness. 6,000 years man's rule has been corrupt, influenced by the devil. But the time is here when the King of Kings is about to use force and power to eject the enemy and set the earth free and the groaning creation free and bring in his kingdom and hear the prayers of his people for centuries. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. God bless you. You've been such a nice group. I can keep you till midnight, but you have to work. I'll be merciful, but suppose we try to go to midnight tomorrow night. Praise God. Can you take a question home with you and ponder it and see if you get anything from it? And it fits in with the subject. Why does Matthew begin first chapter, first verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Why begin like that? And notice Abraham preceded David, but he put David before Abraham to be continued, same place, same station. 7:30 tomorrow. All right? Whatsoever things are lovely, pure, noble, and of good report, do what? Think on these things. May God bless you, dear saints. It's a joy to come and fellowship with you. I believe we are in for a new visitation from God this year.
Amen.
Not that he didn't visit us last year. Don't misunderstand. I believe in my spirit we're about to see some changes. You have a choice tonight to go back to the past with its failures or to get in line with the Lord and his will and purpose for you. For you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And it's imperative for us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Yes. And the Lord is saying to all of us, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. God wants to visit us and take the scales from off our eyes.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
God wants to endue us with the greater anointing of His Spirit to do the greater works. And He's looking for a people who will indeed know the kinsman redeemer and allow the kinsman redeemer to set them free from every trace of bondage. If the Lord wills, I'll show you how He set a man free from bondage and a woman. And when He did, He was demonstrating that even before He went to the cross, He was the kinsman redeemer. But don't forget, Matthew begins with Jesus as the son of David, the son of Abraham. I didn't know why he started the gospel that way. And even if you don't know, please come and I'll share what I believe that is saying, because it will go along with the same subject, our wonderful kinsman redeemer.